Now, tonight we are continuing on in our study of Hebrews chapter 11. This is our eighth week in this study. And so far we've looked at the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And tonight we are going to look at the faith of two people who are unnamed in this chapter. But their faith was certainly instrumental, and we'll see how their faith was certainly instrumental tonight in fulfilling the promises that God made to Abraham long ago. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 23, and this will be our text for the evening. In Hebrews 11:23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, our verse here starts off with that phrase, "By faith, Moses." So if you are reading this verse without a whole lot of thought, really, and you're going through here, you may think that this verse is speaking about Moses and his faith, and especially if you look into the next few verses, because the next few verses also speak about the faith of Moses and his service to the Lord here in the next few verses. But the faith here that is spoken of is not speaking of Moses. In fact, it is speaking about his parents, the faith of Moses' parents. Now, they go unnamed in this chapter, and as a matter of fact, we're going to go back and look in just a moment at the birth of Moses, and we'll see even there in Scripture, in Exodus chapter 2, we see that they go unnamed there as well. But the Holy Spirit did see fit to record their names for us in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, "And Amram took Jochebed, his father's wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram was 137 years." So we do know their name. Their names aren't left out completely out of Scripture, but certainly we don't know a lot about them in particular. But we know that Amram was the father, and Jochebed was the mother. Aaron was the elder brother of Moses. And we'll see also Miriam as his elder sister as well. But let's go back to the beginning of the story, really, in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to look up at the events that lead up to the faith that we see tonight. So we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 1 to begin with. Now, as we left off last week, if you think about as we left off with the faith of Joseph last week, we remember that the family is located now down in Egypt, and we left off in good times. Joseph was a highly favored man. His family was highly favored. They were given the land of Goshen, which was a land that was very good for shepherding. But over time, we see that little clan of 70-some folks grew into a very large group of people. We know when they left the nation of Egypt, they came out in the millions, not just a few hundred thousand, but up into the millions that they came out. Now, as time went on, we know that the memory of Joseph and what he did for Egypt passed away. And new pharaohs rose up, and they did not have the favor on the Israelites that the previous pharaohs did. As a matter of fact, as they grew and grew in size, suddenly it became important to do something about the Israelites, because they had grown into so many people that if they would have sided with one of their enemies, they could have in fact taken over Egypt. So they became a bit of a problem. They needed to do something about them. Now, so the first thing that they did was put them to hard labor, put them into slave work. And we understand if you go back and you look at some of the the hieroglyphs there in Egypt. You can actually see the labor that's going on and the forced labor that's going on. And that's exactly what was happening. The Pharaoh was of the opinion that if we put these Israelites to hard labor, that they'll quit having so many children. They'll be too tired. They won't have a desire to do that. But the plans of man were certainly altered by God, because we see that they had even more children than what they were having before. But let's read, if you would, in Exodus chapter 1. Let's begin in verse number 15. We'll read just a few verses here to get the background of what's going on after this took place. And it says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah and the other was Purah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." Now, I don't know if these two women here were the chief of the midwives, so to speak, or whether they were the only two. It's kind of hard to believe with this many people that there'd just be two midwives to serve them all. But Pharaoh was hoping to control the population. If the midwives were down there and saw that it was a boy, they could break their necks or whatever and kill them instantly and move on with the situation. But they would not do this. They would not follow along with the commands of Pharaoh, because they thought it was better to what? Fear God than to fear man. Now, seeing that there was not going to be any hope with that decree, he then, in himself, came up with a new decree that he felt would work much better. And I'm sure that it did. In verse number 22, look down there, it said, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Now, things are getting very serious at this point in time. It appears as Pharaoh would have certain people go through the camps of the Israelites and look for any male children that had been born. And if they found a male child, they were to be cast into the Nile River. That would have been like a sacrifice to them, an offering to their gods. Women were allowed to live. Why were women allowed to live? Women don't raise up armies, but men do. So they need to get rid of the men. Now, let's look over to chapter 2, because here is where we read the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Verse number 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now, as we read these two verses, it's very easy to lose sight of the time that takes place there. It almost makes it sound as if he married his wife and then she immediately got pregnant with Moses. But we know that after the two were married, they first had two other children. They had Aaron, Moses' older brother, and of course they had Miriam, we just spoke of, the elder sister. And evidently they've been married for quite a number of years before Moses came along. But I want you to look in verse 2 here, because it says that Moses was a goodly child. A goodly child. Now, Hebrews over there called him a proper child. And some translate this word goodly here. As a matter of fact, most of the commentators translate it to a beautiful child. Beautiful child. And obviously, Moses was a beautiful child. We know that Pharaoh's daughter loved him at first glance. But, you know, as I think about this description of Moses as being a beautiful child, so to speak, it comes to my mind that I have yet to meet a parent that did not believe their child was a beautiful child. Especially at 3 months of age, you would believe that your child was certainly a very beautiful child. The term here seems to be speaking of something that they recognized special about Moses. There was something special about this child that they recognized. That he was anointed of God, even. The truth is, they may have even received revelation of God concerning the birth of Moses and what that they were eventually to do with him. We have to keep in mind that all those people that we looked at in Hebrews so far had received some kind of divine revelation from God in their faith that they had done. After all, what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So somehow, whether it be through the quiet speaking of the Holy Spirit within them, or either by direct divine revelation, they had heard of God, they understood what God wanted to do, and they understood the anointing of God was upon Moses. Now, verse number 3. It says, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Now, most people, most commentators will say the Egyptians probably came through the camps of the Israelites about every 3 months. Therefore, around 3 months, it was getting time that they had to do something. She couldn't hide him any longer. But perhaps Moses just got to that age where it was getting harder and harder to keep his birth a secret. And I've thought a lot about this verse here, verse number 3, over the week, and you know what she did here is she fashioned this ark. She fashioned this ark in faith. And again, perhaps it was by divine revelation or that God just placed this thought in her mind to do so. But where she brought Moses to was really no accident. This was undoubtedly a place where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. That's just the way it is. You know, she would have come down to the same spot, typically, to bathe. Perhaps the mother even knew the time and the week, the day of the week that she would come by, or the days of the week that she would come by to do this. And she was very careful to take this ark, and you can picture making this ark and making sure that you've got all this pitch in it and making sure that it's not going to sink at all. And then what does she do? She doesn't stick it out into the river and let it flow down the river. No, she wanted the ark to be in a certain place at a certain time. And she put that ark in the bulrushes over there. They're in the shallow water where it could be easily fetched out and where it also would not go down the river. So there was a purpose to everything that she did. And all of these things were done what? In faith. Knowing what? That God's omnipotent hand was over her child Moses. Now, verse 4, it says, "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Now that's interesting, isn't it? The mother, what happened to her? Well, she went home. She went home where? What did she do? What do you think she did when she went home? She went home to pray. She went home to pray. She left the sister there to see what would happen, not because they expected something bad to happen. They were expecting something good to happen. They were expecting to see God's hand in action. It was no real surprise. Verse number 5. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took it, the child, and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So Moses wasn't necessarily the name his true mother and father gave him. That was the name Pharaoh's daughter gave to him. Now, many people believe that the daughter mentioned here was the daughter of Pharaoh. Her name was Hatshepsut, was the one that they believe it was. And in her life, she was unable to have children herself. So imagine this. Pharaoh's daughter is down by the river. She is there to bathe. She has never been able to conceive a child of herself. And then here, and this is what the providence of God, right? God's unseen hand working out all the details. Now here is a child. It begins to cry, and she has compassion. Now what do you think Pharaoh's daughter's thinking? This child is a gift from her gods, probably. Something maybe she perhaps had been praying for herself. Now, I wanted to read the rest of that chapter because I wanted to show you the reward of faith that was given of God here. Remember back in Hebrews a few weeks ago, we read the scripture, we can see this over and over again, that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? We've seen that over and over. Amram and Jochebed were seeking the will of God, seeking to do what He would have them to do. Now look, indeed, how God rewarded them. He did so by the princess asking Moses, Moses' own mother, to nurse him, to take care of him. And not only that, she's going to pay her to do so until he was of a proper age. Now, this would have been at least till the time that Moses was a toddler. We know that they typically nursed much longer than what we would nowadays. We think today if you nurse a year, that that's a long time. The Israelites typically nursed longer than that. So he was at least a toddler. But you have to realize that I'm not sure exactly if he ever truly separated completely from his mother. After all, he knew his sister, he knew his brother, he knew who they all were. He knew the truth of all of these things long before he ever fled Egypt. That was not a secret of who he was. But certainly his parents were blessed of God because of their faith that they showed in doing what was right and what God led them to do. Now, I want to talk about some things that were done here in faith that we can draw from even tonight. And the first thing that sticks out in my mind more than anything else is that Moses' parents recognized the importance of life. The importance of life. They understood the widespread infanticide that was going on around them was nothing more than murder. They knew from the very beginning. There outside the Garden of Eden, of course, we know how murder took place there. And we know how God spoke against it. We know if we go back and we look that after the great flood, as Noah, after he made all his sacrifice to the Lord, God told Noah, gave him some revelation as to setting up of certain things. And one of the things that God said was he spoke about the preciousness of human life, and the one who shed blood should be his life should be taken as well. That is, capital punishment for murder was set up by God. But I want you to consider this. Consider the thought for just a moment. What if they had done exactly what Pharaoh commanded of them? What if they would have tossed their baby boy into the water and watched him drown and said, well, there's just another baby whose hands the Pharaoh is guilty of his blood, and went on along their way? What would the outcome have been? Now, I know that we cannot change God's will, and it was God's will for Moses to live. But what if there was no Moses? Just ponder that question. What if there was no Moses? And I ask this question, and I say this night, because the leaders of tomorrow are being born today. They're being born today. Next month, Sister Laura's granddaughter will be delivering, Lord willing, her second child. And you know what? We have no idea as to whether that child will grow up to be a congressman. We have no idea as to whether that child will grow up to be a president or some other great leader. We have no idea as to whether that child will grow up and God give them the insight and the knowledge to create a vaccine to fight or prevent some forms of cancer. No one knows the greatness of a child's future when they are born, except for God. Even children who are born into the poorest of conditions have become great upon this earth. And one thing is for sure, and that is that God has raised up great leaders out of every generation. Whether they be men of great science, men of great politics, whether it be missionaries, preachers, whatever it might be, God raises up people in every generation. Ones who, like David, will ask the question, is there not a cause? Moses' parents recognized the sanctity of human life and what the effects of that human life could be on the future. I believe they knew by revelation of God. This is my own personal feeling, but I believe they knew by revelation of God that He was going to do all that God had told them that they were going to do, and that is lead them out of the nation of Egypt. I believe they knew that. Today, in this country, we don't necessarily have a law that we have to kill our male children. Though we can look around the world and see where infanticide certainly happens around this world. We know over in China, where they only allow one child to be born to each family, that many female children are killed, aborted, in order to have that male child. But listen, I want you to understand something tonight. The truth is whether you take a child outside the womb or inside the womb and kill it, it is murder. God holds the life inside the womb just as precious as the life outside the womb. That one inside the womb has been God-shaped. It has been God-formed. God made the life. And it is not up to man to take it away. Not for any reason. Every day in the United States, thousands and thousands of babies are aborted. The last count I saw, if it be true, is that the average is about 3,800 a day. Make no mistake about it. Abortion is murder. It is taking the life of one whom God has made. Now, I know that men make mistakes. And I know that women make mistakes in their so-called planning or their lack of it. But I want you to understand this very clearly tonight as well. God never makes a mistake when He creates life. The world is full of illegitimate parents, but it is not full of illegitimate children. God made them all. Some of these, the way that these babies are aborted today is absolutely just as inhumane as throwing them into a river and watching them drown. But the Planned Parenthood clinics and the other pro-abortionists would have you believe that there is absolutely no life inside that womb, despite that child having arms just like you do, despite that child having legs just as you do, despite that child having the DNA that you do, despite that child have a heart that's beating just like yours. They say there's no life. I say nothing could be further from the truth. Moses' parents recognized the sanctity of life, and we should recognize the same value. Moses' parents strived to do all that they could do to keep their baby safe from harm, and we need to do that as well. Moses' parents recognized that Moses was destined to be used of God. And we need to remember that God has a plan for every child that is born. We need to train them up in the way that they should go, not the way that we want them to go, the way that they should go. And that is the way that the Lord would have them to go. His plans for them may indeed be very great. Now, secondly, Moses' parents recognize the sovereignty of God over the law of the land. The Word of God tells us that we should be a peaceable people. The Word of God teaches us that we should pay our taxes, that we should not strive against our leaders. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we should lift up our leaders in our prayers. That's what we should do. The Bible tells us that we are to obey the laws of the land. Look with me, if you would, over in the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 7. These words here written by Paul. It says, "Let every soul..." That's you, that's me. "Be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause... Pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, if we read these verses and we take these verses without any understanding of the rest of the Word of God, well, first of all, we understand these verses teach us to obey our government, to obey those who have rule over us. But we also understand, as we look at the authority of the rest of the Word of God, that this cannot be contrary to the rest. And God's Word is clear about one thing, that when the law of man goes against the law of God, it is more important to obey God than it is to obey man. We talked a moment ago about China. Let's just say that someday this nation did the same thing, passed the same kind of law to control population growth and said that we must only be limited to one child, which of course would lead to more abortion and maybe even the destruction of child even outside the womb as well. But let's just say that that took place. Then you know what? We must obey God. And we must uphold the sanctity of life more than obeying man. Furthermore, the laws that we have in this nation and even nations around the world, the laws of men often give us the rights to do the most vile of things. But just because it's legal does not mean that it is profitable or advisable for the Christian to pursue. We must first and foremost recognize the sovereignty of God over all creation and over all government. We must always follow first God. Just as those Hebrew children, you all remember the story, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so often, but you remember the story of how the image was set up, that great golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And everyone was called in and all the music was played. And they said, when the music is played, all the psalteries, the harps, and all of these things, bow down and worship. But there those three stood as everyone else bowed down. We know how they were brought before the king. The king asked him, you know, did you do this? Would you go back and as we do this again, will you bow down? No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to obey God rather than obeying man. We're Daniel. As Daniel there was in his old age, you all well remember these stories. We talked about them recently. But as the proclamation went forth not to pray to anyone but the king, did Daniel obey the laws of man? No. Daniel obeyed God. And he went as he had before with his windows open and he prayed aloud to his God. And God saved Daniel. And God saved those Hebrew children. You know what? Just like them, we must be ready to stand the consequences, even if it means jail, even if it means death. We must obey God rather than obeying man. Now, my last point this evening is that Amram and Jochebed had faith that God would deliver their child. They had faith that God would deliver their child. They may not have known exactly what was going to take place upon that river's edge. They may not have understood exactly all the events that would line up and take place. But no matter what, they knew that God was in control. And they knew that Moses needed a miracle. And guess what? They got their miracle. The same God who delivered Moses, the same God that delivered those Hebrew children, the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, is the same God that can deliver you. The Word of God says over in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. as we go through this life, we're all going to go through some great trials in this flesh. Sometimes the trials are just going to be the struggle to do what's right in a world that is pushing us to do what is wrong. Sometimes it's going to be that. Sometimes it's going to be trials of the flesh, like disease. Trials of the mind, when you worry about children and the things that they've done or are doing or whatever it might be. But no matter what the struggle, no matter what the pain, we worship a God who is able to deliver. We read these great stories of faith as we've been going through this great chapter. And we say, well, that was then. This is now. Somehow we get into our minds that God just doesn't work that way anymore. But listen, our God is an unchanging God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He can deliver Moses into the loving arms of Pharaoh's daughter, if He can deliver the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, if He can deliver Mary and Joseph from the huntsman of Herod, then He can deliver you. He can deliver you. Listen, during our times of trial, during our times of adversity, God does not want His children to be left out in the cold to handle things upon their own. God desires us to call upon Him in our hour of trial. And He will be with us to the very end. Now, does that mean that God is always going to give us the outcome that we desire? No. It doesn't mean we're going to get the outcome we always desire. But it does mean that He will see His people through to the very end, and He will bear us up on eagle's wings to deliver us and give us all that He has planned. So in closing tonight, I hope that you find yourself tonight with the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Faith that sees the preciousness of life. Faith to follow after God and not after what man would have us to do. And last but certainly not least, the faith to know that no matter how dark the hour might be, we worship a God who is able to deliver us. Now, the next time that we meet again, which will be the Wednesday after next, that I'll be back, we're going to continue to speak about Moses and look and see how God moved in the life of this great man of faith. Until then, we pray that God will add His blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. Brother Randy, if you'll come and